Would you pray with me once again? Father in heaven, we are thankful for this good day and for all the blessings we've enjoyed already. And Father, we anticipate greater blessings yet to come. We're thankful that we can come into thy house, Father, expecting to meet with thee in the form of thy Holy Spirit. Father, we claim that promise that Jesus made, that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he'd be in the midst. So, Father, we desire to see him. And Father, we pray that you would bless us, that our eyes might be open to wondrous things in the gospel. Father, we ask again that you bless those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. You are the great physician, Heavenly Father, and we pray that you'd touch with thy healing hand. But Father, we know that whatever is pleasing in thy sight, that you'll give grace sufficient for every need and for all thy children. But I pray, Father, just now that you would bless in the preaching of the gospel. I ask that you bless me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and with power sent down from thy throne. Touch each life here, Father, and each heart. Sanctify the word to our hearts that we might walk closer to thee in days to come. Father, we pray that you'd forgive our sins and our shortcomings, for we ask in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we'll read verses 13 through 16. As I said last Sunday, I plan to bring a few messages from this chapter, maybe at least one more, and as the Lord directs, perhaps more. So I encourage you, if you haven't read and studied it already, that you do so. And if you have been studying, keep on. But we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And as they talked together of all these things, which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, as we have previously said, this is the events of the first day of the week following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to put yourself in the place of a disciple of that day? Think about that week and all the things that the Bible tells us has taken place. And think about the turmoil that they have gone through in seeing their master crucified. Now, history records that in times as the Romans dominated the Jews and in Jerusalem, there was times that there were so many crucifixions that they had trouble finding enough wood to make crosses to crucify. Resorted to using dead trees and things, anything they could find to hang a criminal on. So crucifixion had become very commonplace in that day. And you know, as horrible as that was, as horrible as things are, people can get accustomed to it so that they're not shocked much by it. And you know, we hear on the news and we see so many images of violence. And I trust that we're still troubled by it. But you know, after a while, it doesn't disturb us too much. It's, oh well, there's another one. So that may have been the case in Jerusalem, you know, just one more crucifixion. But to disciples of Jesus Christ, it was their master. And it had become personal. It's not a stranger that's hanging on the cross anymore. It's the one that we followed and the one that we had confidence in. Those disciples, some of them had changed their very life because of him. They'd given up homes and families and given up occupations to walk with Jesus Christ. And now he's dead. So try to identify with that. But I think the thing that really caused the disturbance, the thing that was really motivating all the bewilderment of disciples this day, was they found out the tomb was empty. And they had heard, these two had heard, that some of the women say they've been visited by an angel that said he was alive. Think about how unbelievable that would have been to a natural man. And even these people of faith that had heard Jesus teach and he had told them all this is going to happen, but still, we saw him die. We saw the mangled body on the cross, and now you're telling me he's alive? But that empty tomb, they didn't that day recognize the significance of it. But later on, and when Jesus walked with them, they were going to see all that that empty tomb meant, that it's a living Savior. And I'm going to tell you that the empty tomb is affecting lives today. It ought to be affecting the lives of every one of us this morning. That we, by faith's eye, can look back and behold that empty tomb with the grave clothes neatly laid aside because Jesus got up from that grave. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, as Jesus appeared to John there, and as he is identifying himself, Revelation chapter 1 and beginning in verse 17 is John's reaction upon seeing Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Savior. John said, "And I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." So Jesus said, "I'm alive." He was alive when those two disciples walked to Emmaus. He was alive when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. He is alive today, and he has the keys of hell and death. The key is the way, a passage, a way to open a door. And when Jesus conquered death, he conquered it on our behalf. And because he lives, we can be assured that we shall live also. So even though these two walking to Emmaus may have been confused and bewildered because they heard the tomb was empty, they were very soon going to realize the importance of it. Now, as they walked together on their way to Emmaus, it said they talked together of all these things which had happened. Naturally, they're talking about current events. But I'm going to tell you, these two are talking about current events as they apply to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the center of their conversation. And we can read on in the following verses and see as they explain to Jesus what they were talking about. Verse 19, he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Jesus was a sinner, the subject of their conversation. Did you know that that's something that's very lacking in the conversation of God's people today? And I challenge you to listen to conversations when we assemble, when you visit other churches and they assemble. Listen and see how much Jesus Christ is talked about. And maybe when we sit in Bible study, maybe we talk about Jesus some. From the preaching of the pulpit, hopefully Jesus is mentioned. But when we dismiss, Listen to the conversation. Now, we talk about a lot of things, and that's not bad when we talk about our families and what's going on in our lives and all those things. But still, Jesus needs to be at the center of all these things. You know, it's, we just passed graduation time, and as you know, our grandson graduated from high school. We're very thankful for that. But I've been remiss in saying we're thankful for what the Lord is doing in his life. We're thankful for what the Lord has blessed him with so far. We're thankful for the promise we have that the Lord is going to keep on working in his life. We say we're proud of what he's accomplished. You see, we don't center our thoughts on Jesus Christ. But there are great blessings in God's people talking about God and talking about Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10, but let me try to bring you up to the context of this. God is bringing charges against his people, Israel. God's people have essentially turned away from him. Now, in the first chapter, in the first verse, it's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And this is the words of the Lord. He said, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Now that's Israel's question. Can you think of a people that would ask that question? How have you loved us? And the Lord's reply was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Can you not see the difference God has made in his people? Can you not see the difference in Israel and or Jacob and Esau, how God blessed Jacob? But Israel said, "Where have you loved us?" So they're an unthankful people. They're people who don't really realize how far they've turned away from God. You know, they're going through the motions of religion. They're still coming to the temple. They're still bringing their offerings on the Sabbath day, but then the rest of the week they're serving their idols and they're serving self. So it is in with that background, in Malachi chapter 3 and beginning at verse 10, God said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, I want you to keep in mind that God is talking to a rebellious people, a sinful people. And God challenges them. He said, "Put me to the test." And he said, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse." Do you suppose that God needed their offerings and their tithes? God needs nothing from man. But in bringing the tithes and offerings, they demonstrated that they were putting the Lord first. They're going to provide for the Lord's house. And that's what we need to be doing today, is providing for the Lord, for the worship, putting the Lord central. And he said, when you do that, I challenge you to see if I won't pour out a blessing on you that you can't even contain. You won't know what to do with all the blessings I'll pour out on you. And I believe that principle applies to us today. Put the Lord first in your life and you won't believe all that He'll bless you with. Now, I'm not one of those who preaches this health and wealth doctrine that you're going to be rich and healthy and all those other things. But you'll have spiritual blessings. You'll have a peace and a joy in your heart that the world can't take away from you. But he goes on in verse 11 and says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You know, this is a people that's saying, we've tried it and we didn't get anything out of it. You know, I don't know anybody that would be bold enough to put that thought into words. But have you not seen a lot of people that say, "Oh, I've tried it. I've gone to church and I got nothing out of it." You know, and that's, their words are stout against the Lord. And people that have that attitude, they're not coming to worship. They're not coming to honor the Lord. They're coming to see what they can get out of it. And they get out what they put in. They get nothing out. And so they blame the Lord for failing them. Verse 15 says, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered." They look around and they see folks that don't go to church, and look how rich they are. Look how they're getting along. And here we are serving the Lord, and we don't get anything out of it. So that's an attitude of people that are going to know God's judgment. But verse 16, the whole conversation changes. This is talking about a different group of people. It's not talking about those with stout words against the Lord. They said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Now, I want you to notice here that God says, "They that fear the Lord spake often one to another." Now, what was their conversation? Does He tell us what they're talking about? Well, I think it is implied when it says a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, that they thought upon His name. So I believe that implies that the conversation between those that feared the Lord was about God. And they were talking together about the Lord. He was the center of their conversation. Now, I want you to catch this language also. "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another." So here's the conversation, and I believe they were talking about the Lord. "And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written." So they're talking one to another, but the Lord's listening in on the conversation. "And the Lord is blessing when those that fear Him talk about Him together. He remembers it." And He said, "They shall be mine." You know, God is going to judge these people. But He's drawing a line. Here's mine. Here's my peculiar treasures. And here's those who are going to know my judgment. So, the writer of Hebrews, in the third chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, notice the inspired word of God. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So the command is exhort one another. Talk to one another about the Lord. Encourage one another in the Lord. If necessary, rebuke one another in the Lord. Talk together with Jesus at the center of your conversation. And notice these two as they walk to Emmaus talking about the Lord. Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Now, it impressed me very much when I read this, and it didn't say Jesus drew near. It said Jesus Himself. A personal appearance of Jesus Christ. When it says Jesus Himself, it's assuring us that it wasn't simply a vision. It wasn't a messenger or an angel sent with Jesus' message. Jesus Himself joined them and walked with them. You know, in the Gospel of John, or in many places in the Bible, there are great promises given by our Lord Jesus Christ. But one in particular in John chapter 14, I begin reading at verse 11. And I think there's several promises in this passage. But Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, I'm not going to get into that passage very deeply, but Jesus said, because I go to the Father, and I'm interceding for you there, and I'm giving you power and authority that the Father has given me, so Jesus said, these great works will you do. And verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, let me emphasize, Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, if you can find a greater promise than that, I want you to show it to me. But verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus made a personal promise that I will come to you. And as he's talking about the giving of the Comforter, he's saying, as the Holy Spirit, I will come to you. You may not see a bodily presence, but that doesn't mean he's not here. He's made the promise, I will come. Now, let me go down to verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we, Father and Son, will come unto him and will make our abode with him. that Jesus here is promising His presence in the Holy Spirit, and His presence, the Holy Spirit's presence, is the presence of the Father. We'll not only visit you, but we're going to dwell with you. Manifestly, in a way that you can know, a way that you can experience, Jesus said, I will come. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and beginning at verse 18. Again, Matthew chapter 18 and beginning at verse 18. Jesus, speaking to the apostles, says, Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's giving the authority to those apostles. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now on the road to Damascus, there were two. They were talking about the things that is happening and doubtless talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus was in the midst of them. They weren't in a formal worship service. They hadn't declared that they're the church meeting together on the road to Damascus. They were two believers walking and talking about Jesus. He was the center of their conversation, and I believe that constitutes gathering in Jesus' name. And Jesus was with them in their midst, and He revealed Himself to them. But I believe that if we, as God's children, wherever we are, when we come together, we talk about Jesus, I believe He's going to be there, manifestly, to bless us and to give us assurance, to walk with us in the way that we go. It is perhaps a fearsome thing to think about Jesus being with us. Have you ever really thought about that? That wherever you go, you're taking Jesus or the Holy Spirit with you. Whatever you expose yourself to, when you it comes to mind, you go to sporting events that I'm told there's often a lot of drinking and cursing and things of that nature going on. And if you go to a place like that, you've taken Jesus with you. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? But on the other hand, if you're walking in paths of righteousness and Jesus is walking with you, when you come upon trouble, Jesus is with you. When you have doubts and you don't know which way to go, Jesus is with you. When things begin to look dark, as it did for these two walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is with you. You may not know it at first, but He'll reveal Himself and He'll lead you in the right way. Shouldn't we be talking often about our Lord and Savior? Shouldn't He be the topic of all our conversations? I want to read you, in closing, the 145th Psalm. I'll read the entire Psalm. But it is David's Psalm of Praise. But notice the commitments that David has made in this Psalm. When he says, I will, he's committed himself to what he's going to do. Psalm 145, beginning at the first verse, David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. When the Bible uses language like this, David said, I will bless thee, when I will bless the Lord, it doesn't mean he's going to pour out some kind of blessing upon the Lord. It means that he's going to praise it. He's going to ascribe blessings to the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now notice verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. They're going to talk about the Lord one generation to another. I will speak the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Where do you suppose David is going to speak those things? In his closet when he's praying, speaking to the Lord? I believe in all his conversations, David is going to talk about the glorious honor of God's majesty. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy greatness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty act and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. They're going to talk about the Lord. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Talk about the Lord. Make him the center of your conversation. And, you know, the Lord challenged Israel, bring y'all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. I'm going to challenge you by the Word of God. Talk about the Lord. And see if He doesn't bless you in that. And see if others are not blessed by your conversation as well. May God grant that Jesus Christ be the center of our life and the center of our conversations is my prayer for Christ's sake.